We're going to look at a few passages of Scripture. Most of them are listed on the top there of the outline. And the title is Faithful in a Few Things, and this particular subject is Money and Resources. I must say up front that I've always sort of dealt with finances in mind. You know, running interest rates in my head and so forth has always been sort of, I don't know, natural, but it just has sort of come easy. But this subject is not about the principles of financial freedom that you find in Scripture. It's more about the attitude we have in life. And that's why I went to the book of Ecclesiastes. I'm a person, to be quite candid with you, who has a hard time enjoying now because I'm thinking about what's next. And other people just seem to be, they're just really enjoying life. You know, Thanksgiving, I enjoy the Thanksgiving, and then I'm worried about, well, what does tomorrow come? Or, you know, I'm sitting around with the family and everything's going fine, I think, but yeah, but what happens tomorrow? Or maybe even you can take it smaller steps. You're enjoying someone in the time you have, and you think about what is left on the to-do list for the rest of the day. I've noticed a couple people who really enjoy life. Babies. Do they not? I mean, now don't get me wrong. They wail and cry when, you know, something doesn't go their way, but they just enjoy. You can sit and you can push a block around, or you can, you know, play little boo games with them, and they will play until they just get so tired they can't play any longer. I think another group of people that I've noticed really enjoy life, and those are the people who've had a second chance at life. Some people who've, you know, they were physically, you know, left for dead maybe. Maybe they said, well, you know, you have there's no hope for you. Or maybe a person who has an accident or whatever it might be, and they get a second chance and they start to look at life quite differently. And I wonder if we could look at life like that without going through that trauma. How much money do you have? Well, we could think in terms of bank balances, investments, retirement accounts, net worth. But you know, your net worth really is about $6. The dictionary definition of money has more to do with currency, coin, and dollars. But money is really not what makes a person worth something. It's not riches or wealth. Money is just a medium of exchange. You know, there is, if you were to open your wallet, I don't know if you got anything in your wallet, but if you open your wallet and you pull out a $100 bill or a 20 or a 5 or whatever you might pull out, and you look at that thing, and it's not like the Labradoodle, and it's not like you're somebody you're in relationship with. The money will not text back. The money will not say, I love you too. The money does nothing. It just lays there because it's a fiat piece of paper. Maybe at least in the old days we had coins that were worth something. If the house burned down, they were still worth something. If the medium of exchange went away, they were worth something. Now we just have paper. And most of the time you don't even see the paper. How many of you, and you don't have to raise your hand, you know, you might write a check to church, and you might write a check or two, but I write so few checks these days, I don't even see, it's just units. Units coming in, and units really going out. And everything is online. And somehow we have, through the course of time, we have developed we've come to a place where we start looking at people's worth based on the units they have. As I said, Quick Trip to the Gulf Coast just to kind of, we were in between semesters and so forth, just a couple days. And I love boats. I don't have a boat. I love boating. I like getting on boats. I don't know if I would like owning the boat because sometimes things don't. But, you know, you can go into the harbor or to a marina, especially on the Gulf Coast, and you can have a boat here, and you say that is a one beautiful boat, and the boat is worth $25,000. And you can go to the next little slip there, and there's a boat in there. It's longer and nicer. Well, that's a nice boat. How much is that boat worth? And you can say, well, that boat's worth $3.5 million. And they can be side by side. And everybody admires the boats, you know, and they want to say, who owns that boat? And we must give deference, and reverence must be paid to the person who owns that boat, because he or she must be worth something. What are the people around you worth? Other than the $6, what are they worth? They're worth the Lord sending His Son to die for them. They're worth everything to the Father. It's important that stuff is worthy of a great deal of consideration. We can't, you know, talk about money as if it doesn't exist. It does exist. And we must, you know, balance this thing in life where we have to have money in order to have a medium of exchange. When you go to Cracker Barrel, they really want you to exchange something back. And I could take the coat I have here and try to work a bartering deal. They said, we're really not into that. Either you're going to give me some units that are going to be electronically transferred, or bring out some of that paper stuff, but you got to pay for these chicken and dumplings. There's got to be a medium of exchange. Margaret Thatcher said, no one would remember the Good Samaritan if he had only had good intentions. He also had money as well. So when I look at Solomon and look at others in Scripture, there is an emphasis that we do not worship and love the money, but yet money is a tool that we have to use. You remember this famous verse, don't you? Now listen carefully to this verse. The lack of money is the root of all evil. Actually, that was a verse by Mark Twain. What Scripture really says is the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. We see that in 1 Timothy 6. Furthermore, in the book of Ecclesiastes, mostly here in chapters 4 through 6, it is written from this person who has eyes of abundance. He lives in wealth. He lives in unbelievable abundance. This guy has more than anyone else. I mean, he is the top dog. When Inc. magazine or Forbes puts out their list every year, in those days, he was at the top. And yet he wrote about money and possessions in a way that almost seems contrary to the dream that we have about things. I've been watching the golf tournament the last few days. I'm sure others of you are glued to it as well. Some of you are not. Some of you are what golf tournament? And they, you know how they run commercials at commercial breaks, and it happens in all sporting events or movies or whatever, and it's like the same ones again and again and again. And there's this one commercial they keep running, this Lincoln commercial, and it does not have Matthew McConaughey barely talking in it. It's a guy and a girl, and they're riding down the road, and they see each other, and they are just magically drawn to each other because they have Lincoln Mercuries. And they're driving somewhere in California along the coast, and I mean, it's a beautiful drive, and they're just going and, you know, changing lanes and just enjoying life. And I look at Christy and I said, have you ever been on a road where there are no other cars? Can you imagine, you know, and life is just not like what is portrayed there. Because when you get there, it was like we were the other day coming across a bridge on Pensacola Bay. There was a wreck in front of us. And we were on the bridge for about an hour. And let me tell you a little secret. Christy does not like bridges. And so we're on this bridge, and I mean, to the point we're getting out and standing and looking over the side. We have, you know, meeting our neighbors around us and all, because there is a wreck and we're stuck on the bridge. When you're on the interstate somewhere, at least you have the woods, you have something. When you're on a bridge, you have nowhere to go. And you have nowhere to go. That's another subject. But you were there and you're stuck on the bridge. And as oftentimes you see when you get the brochure, they'll show that bridge and it's in the early morning and there's one car coming over the bridge. In real life, you get there and it's 98 degrees, it's hot, and the bridge is crowded and somebody had a wreck in front of you. You know that because that's the way life is. But can you enjoy life when stuck on a bridge? Can you glorify God when the bridge is crowded? The point here is there is little about satisfaction that money will bring or possessions will bring or all the stuff in life will bring. The satisfaction comes from enjoying God and the things about God. As goods increase, he says, so do those who consume them. This goes back to the perspective question. Most of us live a lot better than we did several years ago, and we get that. There's more, we just have more. There's more per capita stuff we have around us. But the proverb is simply this, and this last little proverb of this passage. The sleep of a laborer is sweet, whether he eats little or much. But the abundance of a rich man permits him no sleep. Now here is Solomon, and he's saying, the guys picking the grapes sleep better than I do. Because I have all this stuff, and my worries have increased exponentially. I have all this food, and the people at the table have increased to the point I can't number them. I have more responsibilities than I ever had. And there have been times in your life, and you know you've said it, it might be because of a house, it might be something else. You said, if I could just simplify and go back to the way it used to be. How many times have you said that about some issue in life? Or maybe you use the word, if I could just downsize a bit. I remember hearing James Dobson years ago, and it is so true. He said, I remember buying my children a swing set. And he said, I bought the swing set, and we put it together, and I kept reading the instructions, you must oil the thing every month, and you must come out and check the bolts and so forth. And he said, if I don't maintain this swing set, it's going to gobble up my children, And he said, the swing set set an agenda for me for the next few years. And we understand that things can set an agenda for you. The guy with a $3.5 million boat has a lot of concerns about that boat. Where am I going to park the boat? Who's going to maintain the boat? I've got to hire a crew to drive the boat because I can't even do it. I've got to have crew members along with me who know engine work so that they can work on that as I go. I've got to have the boat set an agenda for me. The guy with the small fishing boat has an agenda, but it's a lot less. Wealth does not provide security. We'll get into that in a minute. It does not provide eternity. We come from nothing and we leave with nothing. We're born naked and we don't customarily bury people naked, and that's a good thing, I guess. We might as well, because they really aren't even taking those clothes with them. The tired old adage is right and it's scriptural. You can't take the possessions with you. You take what is built in you with you. Christy goes to be with the Lord, not Christy's things. If wealth can't provide security, eternity, peace, answers, or satisfaction, then what's the point of wealth? Well, wealth does have a point. And it has a point. We'll get to that as we go through the study. It has a great point. But let me just, as we do the introduction here, mention a few things just to push this. I want you to know that it is okay to enjoy God's gifts. As a matter of fact, it's not okay to not enjoy God's gifts. Today you have a lot of gifts, a lot of things that you have at your fingertips. And instead of looking at Bill Gates, or even looking at the way great-great-grandpa used to live, just be thankful today for the gifts God has given you. But in doing that brings me to the second thing I want to encourage you to do. Not just enjoy the gifts, but acknowledge the giver. That's where we fail. We enjoy, but we don't acknowledge the giver. Lord, I thank you that I can come and stand at the ocean shore. I thank you that in 5 hours, I can ride comfortably here and stand at the ocean shore. I thank you that I have a family about me to help enjoy the ocean shore. Whatever it might be, Lord, you are the giver of things. That's why when we pray at meals, we should not just have a blessing that we run through. Lord, thank you. Thank you for the house we live in. Thank you for family. Thank you for the food that has been provided. Lord, we acknowledge the giver. But third of all, it's not that we enjoy the gifts and acknowledge the giver. I'm going to kick it up a notch. We should set our affections on the giver of the gifts instead of the gifts themselves. I enjoy things. I enjoy going places. I enjoy all the benefits that we have, but I don't worship any of those. Now, there's some people who turn things into worship, and you know, we know that we should not do that. Contentment is our goal. What good does it do to have great wealth if you're not content? What good does it do to be very poor and not be content? So that brings me to our outline. I want to have a heart that is glad because it is set affection on God, a heart that is glad that we have a full life. And I simply want to mention some myths about money. Myths about money. And, you know, in Luke chapter 12, verse 15, if you don't know this verse, you need to make sure you memorize this one, or at least have it, you know, seared into your consciousness. Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has abundance does his life consist of possessions. So be on your guard. Life is not measured by how much you own. We may do it here, and we ought to get out of that business, and Christian people sure ought not to be in that business. But it is not going to be measured that way in the kingdom of God. If God gives you everything, then how in the world is He going to measure you by what you are worth in possessions? All the possessions came from me anyway. It's like a baby coming, or maybe a toddler coming up to his parents, and the toddler saying, "You know, I have a great deal of worth, and you need to make sure you respect me. Go into my room and see all that I have. Look up on this cupboard and see all the baby food and all the stuff I've got. I've got stuff." And the parent looking back at the child and saying, "Do you know where the stuff came from?" "While it is designated from you, I was the giver of the stuff." And people look and they think that they have done something when God has provided everything. Every tree that has been sown to put into a building, God provided. Every piece of steel that comes from iron ore in the ground, God provided. Every time we put gas in our car, the oil was provided from the Lord. If we lack this understanding, we will fall prey to allowing our finances to be driven by the myths instead of reality. So let's look at some of the myths. Number one, it's my money. Now, okay, I don't want to get into this, it's our money, as far as relating it to taxes and so forth. You get the theme here. These are God's resources, not mine. I'm a steward. I'm not an owner. I'm a steward, not an owner. I got, you know, news flash. Going back to the boats, the $25,000 boat and the $3.5 million boat might sit side by side, but neither of those people who own the boats are going to take the boats with them. They all have an expiration date as far as this earth is concerned. Now, we get that in our mind, but do you get it in your heart? Do you really have a greed? And do you really have a satisfaction that comes from things about you? In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 17 and 18, we see these words. "Otherwise, you may say in your heart, 'My power, my strength of my hands has made me, given me this great wealth.' But you should remember that the Lord your God, for it is He who's given you the power to make wealth, that He may confirm His covenant, which He swore to your fathers, as it is this day." You know, those verses tag along to some other verses we're going to read in a minute. But why is it that God is saying this? Why is God pressing upon them? I want to make sure that you do not get to the place where you brag about what you've done. I don't want you to get to the place where you brag about the wealth that you have created. I want you to remember, my children, from where and from whom these blessings come. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Well, okay, let's go back a little bit in that chapter. Chapter 8, verses 11 through 14. "Be aware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments and his ordinances and his statutes, which I'm commanding you today. Otherwise, when you have eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and have lived in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your gold and silver multiply and all you have multiplies, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you from the land of Egypt, from the house of slavery. I want you to do these things. I want you to do them so that you remember where your blessings come from. Have you ever thought that one of the ways in our sacrifice of praise and coming to a worship service and bringing tithes and offering is to help us to remember each day, each week, that God provides the blessings for us? We do not provide them for ourselves. God blesses us even before we know the need is going to come about. Number two, the first myth is it's mine. I promise you, you don't own anything. You're a renter. If you haven't figured out you're a renter, you hadn't been watching. You're passing through. You're a pilgrim. You're just using things for a little while. Second, there is more joy in more money. Now, let's be clear here. There's a certain standard of living. If you're below that standard of living, it is very difficult in life, and it can sap a lot of joy out of life because you are just up against it all the time. And so I'm not trying to sit up here and paint a picture that, you know, everything is fine if you are just, you know, in abject poverty. I'm not trying to do that. But in more money, joy does not increase. And if you can't enjoy the place you are now, you will not. You will not enjoy the place you will be. If you cannot enjoy, if you can't enjoy the Ford, you're sure not going to enjoy the Maserati anymore. Matter of fact, you're going to be more worried about it. You're going to be worried about people bumping it. You know, I've seen a bunch of Maseratis running around town since they opened that dealership up on 459. And every time I get behind one, my insurance head goes into mine. I'm going to change lanes. I don't want to bump that guy. I'd rather bump, you know, that Ford in front of me. You know, and so your problems don't get solved by what you have. I know none of us are taken in by this myth, but we can look at this. And let's read Ecclesiastes 5:10 again. He who loves money will never be satisfied with money. Nor he who loves abundance with his income. This too is vanity. How meaningless it is to think that wealth brings true happiness. Now this is Solomon, the wealthiest guy in the world at the time, saying that you will not find happiness. You will not find joy in possessions. Now, I don't know why people don't listen to that, but what is being said here is money is not the source of joy in one's life. As a matter of fact, when one loves money, you'll never be satisfied. I've been going back through Psalm 103 again. Lord, satisfy me with good. And Lord, whatever you give me, whatever blessings come my way, those will satisfy me for this day. I'm satisfied. You know, I was, we were talking about grades and so forth. We were in having an officials association evaluation one time. And it was one of these deals where you could get 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. You ever been through these kind of evaluations as adults? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, you know. And the president had this theory that no one could get a 5. Because that meant perfection. And I kept arguing with him, and we all just said, how, what a disincentive is that? You can only get 4. We know that nobody's going to be perfect, but it's like he was simply saying, no one can get an A. But he would like to incentivize people, or he liked to encourage people by beating them down. He'd bring Paul in the room, and we'd all get in the room, we'd show the picture of Paul messed up. And we would get mad at Paul. And that's going to motivate Paul. And we would bring Elaine with Elaine, look how you messed up. Let's not do this again, because that was going to motivate. And I was never motivated by that. Matter of fact, if I had a bad game, I'd look for a reason to miss the next meeting. And I did. There's never is a good motivation. And he loved to berate people. I'm going to tell you something. The world wants to berate you. They want to say you're not good enough because your net worth is not high. You can only afford this boat and not that boat. You can only drive this car and not that car. You can only have this house and not that house. And we get into the tentacles of pulled away. Satan wants to pull us into the cocoon of self-loathing because of the worth in our bank account. And Solomon warns against that. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't love it. Number three, money brings security. Proverbs 11:12, and in Luke again, Proverbs 11:12, trust in your money and down you go, the New Living Translation says. But the godly flourish like leaves in the spring. And if you do trust in money, you might find that it goes away. I remember Dave Rigby, one time we were talking about stewardship, and he was talking about how that, you know, if you rob God and you love money, he said, you will eventually find holes in your pockets. And I have found that to be true much of the time. And sometimes God allows the holes to come in my pocket to remind me that I am looking at the gift and not the giver. And I don't like holes in my pockets. Anybody like that? I remember one time, I've never lost a lot of paper money, but one time a $20 bill fell in my pocket at the Galleria about 30 years ago, and I still can't, you know, where is that? You know? So, you know, but you don't lose stuff, but every now and then you have a lot of unexpected things come your way, and that happens to all of us. But I would encourage you not to rob God, and to remember the myth is that money brings security. There were people who had security in 2007 who did not have it in 2008. There are people who lived high on the hog in 1928 who did not live high on the hog in 1930. Is all the money worth less of a relationship with family? Is all the wealth that we can muster worth the destruction of our home? Luke chapter 12, verses 6 through 12, Jesus taught a parable. And the parable is simple. You know the parable. A rich man had a fertile farm that produced many crops. And he said, you know, what should I do? I don't have enough room for my crops. Then he said, I know what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and I will build bigger barns. Then I'll have room enough to store all my wheat and other goods. And I'll sit back and say to myself, my friend, you have enough stored away for years to come. Now, take it easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this night you will die. Then who will get everything you've worked for? Yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth, but not have a rich relationship with God. This is not a parable about wealth. It's a parable about the stupidity of thinking that it's me and the dullness of having a greater relationship with crops than with God. Is he the giver or are we the master? I've got in my hands here something I've used in my own life, and I won't bring it all today. But it's 40 questions to ask yourself about finances. And I won't read them all. Maybe over the next few weeks we might get to most of them. But the first one I wanted to read. 5 minutes after I die, what will I wish I would have given away while I still had the chance? Lord, help me to spend the rest of my life closing the gap between what I wish I had done and what I'm actually doing now. Lord, you've entrusted me with so many resources as an indication that you have given me gifts and thinking that I'm a steward worthy of these gifts. Help me to be a steward of you. The next myth, you are what you own. Luke 12:15 talks about this. Many people in America fall into this one. Life becomes about what neighborhood we live in, the brand of clothing we wear, the cars we drive and so forth and on. But you are not what you own. Let's go back to last week. You are known by God before you had a penny. God loved you before you were born. God loved you while you were a sinner. God, who owns everything, wanted to be a blessor to you before anybody knew your name. Now, why do we get into this world and we start passing through this world and we fall into the trap of thinking that we are what we have? We are where we live. Have you ever studied the life of George Washington Carver? If you haven't, I would suggest you do. This guy was not only a masterful scientist, he not only was a person well beyond his years in race relations, he was one of the most positive people you'll ever run into. Now, how can a guy coming off a sharecropper farm be worth anything? He came in the wrong time, he was the wrong race, but he looked past all those things and he became what God intended for him to become. Do you know that we subtly, in the way we live life today, tend to make people feel really bad about themselves because of their position in life? Do you know how easy it would be to make a young girl feel bad about herself? By saying, you know, your father has rejected you. You have no place. But instead, the Lord provides something greater, doesn't He? The Lord provides, you know, something much more meaningful. Status is not of our self-worth, is found in Jesus Christ and Him alone. The rich rule over the poor and the borrower becomes the lender's slave. In Proverbs 22, we see this. Do you want to recession-proof yourself? Well, yeah, get out of debt and pay cash and all that good stuff. But if you really want to recession-proof yourself, stop looking at what money can do and look at what the God of gods, the Lord of lords and the King of kings, wants to bless you with. He does not want you to be poor or a beggar or a borrower. He wants you to be a child of God. A child of God who finds security in Him. I don't look for government to give me security. I don't look for Regions Bank or Charles Schwab or anybody else to give me security. I don't look for the crops in the field to give me security. Or whatever you might have. I look and look for the Lord God Almighty to give me security. Two Christmases ago, our brother James had an issue. And he went to the hospital. And we thank the Lord that we have the medical science and he is doing great now, right? But you know, when you go to the hospital with a heart issue, you go to the hospital and you walk in there, all of a sudden, all the things that were worrying you become less of a worry. Could we live like children? Lord, I enjoy you. I enjoy those grandkids today. Not worrying about what tomorrow's going to bring. I enjoy my children today. I enjoy my spouse today. I enjoy my job today. Now, really and truly, who likes to go to work? A few, maybe. But what if you did not have that? What if you did not have the blessing of the field? Whatever field that might be in. And aren't we thankful we live in Alabama that many of our fields are air conditioned? That's a blessing too. Life is not about money. It should be about our relationships with the Lord, our relationship with Jesus, our relationship with others. Many are willing to sell out for both of these things for the pursuit of money. My prayer is that when we look into the book of Ecclesiastes and we see this wise man Solomon who made many mistakes telling us through the years, many years ago, shouting to us, don't love stuff. Be thankful to God for stuff. Use stuff. Let it be something that you own, not something that owns you. If Solomon is shouting that to us over centuries of time, maybe we should listen. What is your attitude about what you own? Well, that is just the introduction. We got about halfway. Life is not about stuff. Life is about what God has blessed us with. Now, here's my assignment for the week. I would like for you to go through this week as many times as you can. And when you run across something, thank God for the gift. When you eat lunch today, Lord, thank you for the food. When you turn on the television, Lord, thank you for, electronics and modern technology. Help me to use it wisely. When you put a big check in the bank this week, or when you deposit it, we don't even deposit checks anymore, right? They just come somehow. When you thank you, Lord, for that. When the lawnmower won't start, you don't have to thank the Lord for that. But in that, give thanks. I believe that many Christians are short-circuiting their blessings because they're not grateful to the giver. We live in a world that is materialistic. I get it. But we should be people who thank the giver and the blesser on a consistent basis. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the words and just even the jump start in this whole subject. Lord, the question on the table is sometimes, do we want money or do we want abundant living? And I pray for us that we would choose abundant living and not mere money. Lord, we know that we need currency. We need a medium of exchange in order to exist in this world. And we get that. But Father, I pray that we do not worship the medium of exchange. We do not put the self-worth of other individuals around us according to what they have in the bank. But Lord, help us to see them as you see them, as valuable people worth dying for. And we'll give you honor and praise. Amen and amen.